Okay, we have been blessed once again with the blessing of synergy, which is so often the case. Certainly seems quite miraculous just how much synergy we are able to obtain on our schedule here. And that's certainly the case this week, because our brief aliyah is quite filled with content, and all of it is about one subject, and that is the mitzvah of hakel. And that applies once every 7 years. So guess when that is? That is this year, the end of the Shemitah year. Right after the Shemitah year, immediately post-Shemitah, is when the mitzvah of Hakel applies. So we are very much in a timely place to talk about it. And certainly, especially if we're not able to be a part of this mitzvah directly, so the notion of being able to learn about it takes on extra value, so an extra significance for us. So it's very, very timely and very appropriate to be able to spend a few minutes on these four psukim, which tell us the mitzvah of hakel. So maybe what we'll do is we'll first just go through the four psukim, and then we'll talk a little bit more detail about what they tell us. So the pasuk begins, the beginning of the fourth aliyah, Vayitzav Moshe Osam Lemor, Miket Sheva Shonim, B'moed Shnas HaShmitah B'chag HaSukkos. So at the end of the 7 years, at this time, Chag HaSukkos, which we understand that to mean the Motzoi Yantif Rishon, the first day of Chol HaMoed of Sukkos, B'vo Chol Yisrael, Leros, Espnei Hashem Elokecha, B'mokom Asher Yivchar. So everyone's going to come, which is itself quite amazing to see. Everyone's going to come to Yerushalayim. Tikras at Torah Hazos. Neged Kol Yisrael was Neyem. So this Torah should be read opposite all of the Jewish people to their ears directly. Hakel, here's the word, the name of the mitzvah. This is the second to last mitzvah in the Sefer Achinuch's count, 612. Hakel Esa'am Hanoshim B'Hanoshim V'Hataf. Begerach Hashem v'sharecha l'man yishmu l'man yilmedu b'yoru es Hashem alokeche v'shamru la'asos es kol divrei haTorah hazos. And you should gather all of these people. We'll talk about some of those details that they should all learn and they should all come to fear God. Uvenehem asher lo yodu yishmu v'lamdu l'yiras Hashem alokechem kol yamim asher atem chayim al adama asher atem ovrim es yardin shamru l'rishta. So here, this mitzvah of Hakel. So just to say a word first before going into the details about what the purpose is, what exactly are we trying to accomplish here? So it sounds like from the language of the Rambam in Hilchos Chagiga, where he talks about this, that this is about evoking Maamar Har Sinai. And that could be relevant to understanding some of the details, that we are bringing all the Jews together and recreating the conveying of the Torah. Sefer Achinuch, again in that second to last mitzvah, Tafreshu Beis, so he has a beautiful whole speech here about how this is all there in order to show that it is the Torah that binds together the Jewish people. This is what is at the center, and we're going to bring them all together, and we will read from the Torah, and then everyone will ask what's going on, what's this about, and they'll come to appreciate God's word and to love it, and it's going to be very inspiring, and that's the point. The Kli Yakar understands that this is a hachana to tshuva, and that's something we will expand upon a little bit as well, and that the notion that we are in right now, before the time of Hakel, of the Yesaris Sumei Tshuva, so that's the time that is a special opportunity for the tshuva sayachit, for the individual to do tshuva. But all year round, there is the possibility of the rabbin to do tshuva, and this is geared towards that, towards evoking a tshuva from the rabbin. Maybe a slight difference among the Rishonim as to how to count this mitzvah. Sounds like from the language of the Rambam and Sefer Achinuch, this is one mitzvah and all of these parts. And in the Sefer Yireim, he counts one mitzvah to gather everyone together and also separately to read to them. And the notion of this mitzvah of gathering, which gives the mitzvah its name, so is that a mitzvah on the king to bring together all the people? Or is it a mitzvah on the individuals to come? So that's an interesting question for whatever ramifications it has. It sounds like from the Gemara in Kiddushin that Hakel is actually a mitzvah seishas mangrama, even though women are still chayavos, as the pasuk spells out. But then in theory, it's a mitzvah seishas mangrama. So that language really involves a personal chiyuv, something that's an obligation of the individual. So where exactly we focus this mitzvah is a little bit of a discussion, but it seems to be it's on the individual to come and to gather, and the king reads to them. How do we know that it's the king? So that we know from the Mishnah and the Gemara and Sota and Daf Mem Aleph, where there's a whole discussion about this, but it doesn't actually seem to say it directly in the Psukim. So how do we know from reading the Psukim that it's the king who reads the Psukim? So there are different attitudes to that as to where you see that from. Some understand that it is a din daraisa, that it's something that's clear from the Psukim, even if it wasn't so obvious. Rashi understands that that's the whole point of the king's Sefer Torah, the Mishnah Torah, is so that he can lean to the Rabbim in this context. The Kiryas Sefer, the Mabit, and the Chizkuni, they point out that the language here is a Lashon Yochid. So that itself means a certain individual. So who's the individual? So the individual presumably is the king. Others understand, like the Sefer Yireyim and the Smag, that it is a Kabbalah that we had from the Nevi'im, that this is the case, not explicit in the Psukim, but we understand from the Nevi'im that this is done by the king, and others see it as a Din D'Rabbanan. It's not really a part of what the Pasuk is conveying at all. So that could be relevant to the question that the Achronim raised and the Chasinuch talks about. What if there's no king? So is this a mitzvah that can only be done by the king? Could it be done by somebody else? So Rav Asher Weiss talks about this in his Sefer Al Torah, and he assumes, like the Mechas Chinuch has also noted, that the king is probably not Ma'akev. It's probably not a din specifically in the king, and there are all kinds of reasons why one would think like that, especially if you say that the king is a din d'Rabbanan, so it does connect to the question of where the source comes from. But even if you were to say the king is a din min ha-Torah, but it doesn't make sense, they assume, to say that that is necessary for the whole din, and it could be you're not going to have a king who's able to read. It could be any other number of reasons why it's hard to think that they should be linked to each other. So there's a mitzvah for the people to gather together, and there's also a separate idea that if there's a king who's able to read, then the king does the reading. That's the default understanding. Now, a major question to understand is the timing. So why specifically on Sukkot is this taking place? Sukkot, that's at the end of Shemitah, right after Shemitah. So Lutzker Rav, in his Oznayim LaTorah, he writes that Sukkot is the Chag HaAsif, it's the time of harvest, but here it's the end of Shemitah, so there's nothing to harvest, so it's a good time to take off, and especially if the notion is that the idea of Shemitah is we're taking off in order to reconnect to our spirituality. So to take this time and to hear a Kriyas HaTorah seems to be especially appropriate, and also in the context of the bracha that the Torah promises is associated with Shemitah, so will still be this abundance. So to be able to focus on spirituality, that seems appropriate. Okay, was that a question? It's hard sometimes on Zoom to see all the questions.
That is a question.
Yes.
I was going to use the raise my hand function.
Yes.
But yes, so my question is there, you know how there's Tosefet Shemitah when Shemitah is Daraita?
Mm-hmm.
When we add Elul of the sixth year to Shemitah?
Yeah.
So does Tosefet Shemitah work the other way also, where when it's Daraita? That we would add Tishrei of the 8th year, so like this Tishrei to Shemitah?
So that's not what we're working. We're not assuming that this is an actual part of Shemitah, but that this is benefiting from the impact of Shemitah, and that it relates to the impact of Shemitah. And that's something that we'll see also from a number of other suggestions that are relevant to here, and we'll mention a few more as we get a little more of a sense of the context, of the content of what's being read. So we also have to understand this language is a Torah Hazos. So what is the Torah that's being written, that's being read now there? So a few weeks ago, we talked to Parshas Kisavo about what was written on the rocks, and we had to figure out how much could possibly be fit in. So here, are we talking about laying the whole Torah? So no, it's a little bit of a question, some differences as to what exactly the content is, but everything that's a candidate here is all in Sefer Dvarim. Everything's a part of Sefer Dvarim here. And that also gives us a little bit of synergy, because Yaakov Kamenetsky, in his Emes LeYaakov, he has an essay here about why is it that Dvarim is the text here that we are drawing from, And, of course, it's synergy for us because we spoke about that in the beginning of Gittin, the idea that Dvarim is distinct from the rest of the Torah in various ways. So here we find it distinct again. And Rabbi Yaakov doesn't actually draw on that whole discussion in Gittin, but he draws on similar ideas that since Dvarim was basically a restatement and a summary and a kitzer of all the Torah we would need to know in order to begin society in Eretz Yisrael. So that's the part of the mission of the king, to be able to manage all that and to convey all that. So it makes sense that we're going to have all that as a part of the text here. So what exactly is included? So like the slight differences where the Rambam lists it in Hilchus Chagiga is you go from the beginning until the end of Shema, and then you skip to Bahaya, and then you skip to Aser Taser, and you go straight from there until the end of the Brachos and the Klelos. So Rashi and the Mishnah, it sounds a little differently, that you skip from Aser Taser to the Brachos and Klelos. But Rashi writes that the reason of reading Aser Taser, like we do on the last day Yantif, is because this is the Zman HaAsif, this is the time of harvest, so we need to know about the Maestros, we need to know about the obligations that are relevant. So the Litzkarav asks that there are no Maestros in the Shemitah year. So the Torah, writes that that's the point, that we've had a break from Maestros, so therefore we need to get back into the habit, we need to be able to reabsorb that concept. So therefore, it's important specifically at this point to convey and to teach about Maestros. While the Aznayim Matorah, the Litzkarav, also adds to this, he says, if that's the issue, that we're trying to remind people of something they may have forgotten about, so then maybe we should also bring up a different point, that during the Shemitah year, all the fields were hefker, so people were able just to go in and take anything they wanted. Now they're not going to be able to do that anymore. So maybe we should remind them that there's an Isser Gezel, that that's a new concept. So the truth is, from the Rambam, where he includes Psukim in the middle, you would have that idea being conveyed. But for Rashi, you wouldn't necessarily have that idea. So that's the question he asks the Aznayim L'Torah, how come we don't have an effort to try to remind people about that? If we're telling them, remember Maestros, because you've been taking a break from that, but you've also had a brief period where everything was hefker, so let's remind people that that's no longer true. So he suggests that, yes, they both could have been forgotten about, but there's a difference, that if you start going into people's fields and taking things, so they'll probably be there, and they'll make a big fuss. They'll be there, and there's a justice system, and they'll take you to Beis Din, and there'll be something that will stop you. But when it comes to the Aniyim have no Tovim. They have nobody representing them. And if you're going to just forget about them because you're out of the habit, so then they're going to lose out. So we need to have this reminder. It's an interesting distinction that he's suggesting. Rav Yonah Sanayevshitz, in his Tiferes Yehonasan, so he suggests that here it's Davka because we have this being read at the end of Shemitah as opposed to the beginning of Shemitah. It's because Shemitah is that time when we're focused on spirituality. So, okay, so then we don't need the reminders as much. But now that we're about to transition out of Shemitah, so it's like the strong, inspiring speech somebody might give at Havdalah, and they're saying, okay, so now Shabbos is over and you're going into the week, but you should hold on to the Kedusha of Shabbos and bring it with you into the week. So perhaps it's the same idea. This is Ki'ilu the Havdalah of Shemitah. So as you go now into the next 6 years, where it's not as purely spiritual, you should be given this charge and take that with you. There's a really fascinating idea in the Paris Yosef HaChadash, and the Paris Yosef was a very extensive Likut al HaTorah that was written by Rabbi Yosef Patsanovsky. And he only published up to Vayikra. So he wrote Reish Shmos and Vayikra, quoting from all over the place. And there wasn't anything about Midbar and Dvarim. So more recently, there's a tremendously prolific Talmud Chacham who's alive now, by David Mandelbaum, who writes like a machine. He writes unbelievable things. And he made his own contemporary version of the Paris Yosef. You can get it downstairs in Beis Medrash, the big blue volumes. Paris Yosef HaChadash, in the style of Paris Yosef. They've now come out with other svarim. Also, it's been a brand now, the Paris Yosef. They have a volume on Rosh Hashanah, and a volume on Shabbos, and a volume on the Haggadah. But the volume that came out of La Torah, so he quotes from all over the place, but also from svarim in the past 100 years also. But he quotes there from the Tal Torah, a very fascinating idea that maybe this reflects a general issue that you talk about the whole question of communism and capitalism and the whole back and forth about the advantages of each. And there is a very interesting reaction that you find among the Rabbanim to communism, that one might think that, okay, communism is very appealing, that allows everybody to be sharing and everybody to be equal and everyone to be taken care of. But religious people very often were not so excited about communism, in addition to the fact that it often correlated to atheism. But also they felt that this idea that everyone's taken care of, it's a little bit misleading, and that it means there's no real role for tzedaka, even if it were to be granted, which clearly is a huge question, even if it were to be granted that communism was actually successful in taking care of everyone, which is a huge, huge if. But let's pretend for a second that was happening. But it would deprive the individual of the role of chesed. And that, from a religious perspective, is a huge problem. So, therefore, he suggests that that's the point, that we have to read about maestros now, because throughout the whole Shemitah year, when it was somewhat of a socialist existence, so there was no individual tzedaka, there was no role for the yachid to be involved in taking care of people. So therefore now it's time to reiterate that, and time to remind people that that's what they need to be engaged in. And even quotes from the Imre Emes, that essentially the Shemitah year, as strange as it sounds, is a year without Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Everyone seems to be taken care of, but you're not actively involved in taking care of others. So now you need to be reminded to get back into it. Caleb, I see the virtual hand.
So two questions on what you said. So question number one is, but isn't Shemitah in of itself a whole year? Well, actually three questions. Number one, isn't Shemitah in itself a whole year of tzedakah?
Isn't it what?
Number two, isn't Shemitah in of itself a whole year of tzedakah? That we're leaving our fields half care, we're letting anyone take whatever they want. Shritat Ksafim. The whole essence of Shemitah itself is a year long, while we're not necessarily going around giving anim tzedakah, we kind of are. We kind of are through our loans, and I guess the assumption is that we're also supposed to be proactive in making sure that others know that they and feel welcome to take from our fields. That's, I guess, question one. Question two about the socialist system. Isn't it nice when everyone's taken care of? Like, the point of chesed isn't... Yes, the Sefer HaChinuch talks about how the point of tzedakah is really to improve our midot, but if we have a system, and again, I'm not saying that communism or socialism is a perfect system, but what I am saying is that if there is a system where everyone can be taken care of, aren't their needs to be taken care of more important than our needs to give? Is it more important for others to be taken care of?
So these are great questions.
Really want to give.
These are great questions.
If it comes at the expense of others.
Right. So the question is, even if that's actually true. So here, there's a lot written about this, and first of all, it's a huge if that communism, socialism actually accomplishes that. But let's grant that for a second in the very, very, very theoretical sense that it was actually doing that. So that's where many of the Rabbanim felt that that's a fundamental lack, that still maybe people are taken care of, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, that we are supposed to be engaged in taking care of people, and that that's the chesed that's so fundamental to our identity. And a world where chesed is just not necessary, and where it's just eliminated because everyone doesn't need anything, so then a huge part of our neshamas is missing. And the truth is, there's a lot to say about that. Maybe we get into Sefer Bereishis, and we get into Parshas Vayera specifically, and Stone, and Avraham Avinu, and we'll see there's a lot more to say about that, but it's certainly counterintuitive on a certain level, but it actually plays a much bigger role in our national identity than it may seem. So the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world, that we are supposed to be involved in playing that role and helping people, and now we're deprived of that because there is no need. So that's a huge question of just what kind of impact that has. And yes, it's somewhat counterintuitive, but that's nonetheless an element that was very strongly highlighted by a number of Rabbanim in their writings, specifically about communism and about related ideas. It comes out in a very fascinating way. So just to try to go a little further here, so we also find that the psukim go on to say, so if we look at the Pasuk Yibes specifically, so Hakel Asam Hanashim Vanashim Vatav, Vigerach Shev Shurach, Laman Yishmu, Ulman Yumadu, Vyaru as Hashem Elokechem, Vishamu Lasos is called Divri HaTorah Hazos. So first of all, this idea of Laman Yishmu, Laman Yumadu, Vyaru, Tom, a question about that?
Why do we have to specify Ha'anashim? Are they not already there for Olar Ego?
Okay, so that's also interesting. So everyone asked about all the other words, and you're saying, why is what but that? So we'll come to the identified individuals in a second. But first, just this idea of learning and Yira. So as there's Nayim Latoru notes, that this highlights the crucial part about the interdependence of these things, that you can't have Yira Shemayim without Talmud Torah, Ein Bor Yirechet, that you can't be Kan Ein Amar Tzachasid, you can't be somebody who's truly pious if you're not learned, and vice versa. You can't have Talmud Torah without Yirah Shemayim, and Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem, and Yirah Shemayim is the Otzer for the learning, so you need one to have the other. They are completely interdependent, and this Pasuk is highlighting that. But then is the question of why is everybody identified here? So the fact that the Anashim, your question about why are they pointed out if they're already there, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are gathered to listen to this Kriya, so that's still an independent kind of concept. But the relationship between the mitzvah of Re'iyah and the mitzvah of Hakel is an interesting one. There are a couple of indications that there are some connections between the two. The mitzvahs, to some degree, are interdependent. But what gets the most commentary here are the Taf and the Gerecha. So what exactly are we talking about when we refer to Taf, first of all? So the Gemara in Maseches Chagiga on Daf Gimel Amud Aleph, the often quoted line, that says the Taf are there, Litein Schar L'Mevi'ehem. That if we're first going to assume that there isn't another purpose, that's something we'll have to expand on in a second, but the Taf are brought as a way of bringing merit, of bringing Schus, to those who have to bring them along. So it's a difficult concept to understand. The Kliyaka raised the question, is this to say that there's no other purpose, that basically this is just a way of making things harder, so that there's going to be extra schar, so we could have just as easily said they should schlep wood to the hakel and get schar for that, or they should walk backwards, and what exactly do we mean to say, litain schar l'mevi'ehem? So there are some who suggest that there's no real option anyway, that because the parents are all there, the Anashim and Anashim are there, so who's going to take care of the babies? So you don't have any babysitters. So they're going to have to bring them with anyway. So this is an example of where the Torah gives schar for that which you have to do anyway in order to show favor to the Jewish people. Although it's also more direct, the idea would be that this becomes a part of the effort that needs to happen, and therefore there's a natural schar that's going to flow from it. And the Sefer Otzer Plos HaTorah, I mentioned it just came out a few weeks ago, so he quotes a very poignant piece from the Sefer Sifsei Kohen HaTorah, that there is another level of application here, and that this is perhaps also referring to Rachmana Litzlan, to infants that die in infancy. And the philosophical question is always raised, so what exactly was accomplished through their brief lives? And perhaps the Gemara is talking about that in a level as well, and saying, Litein Schar L'Mevi'ehem, that those who brought them into the world and who strove to accomplish so much through that, so there's also a schus from that, and that even if there's nothing else that we can perceive, that we can point to, so there is the schar to their parents, that is also something that is recognizable and demonstrable. But the Pashup Shad is, we're talking here in the context of Hakel, it's not the more general reference. So a part of what the Svarim try to figure out is, who are we talking about when we say the Taf? So how old are these Taf? How young are these Taf? So in other contexts, like in Parshas Karach, it seems like we're talking about really very, very young. We're talking about infants. And that's what the Minchas Chinuch assumes. Minchas Chinuch writes that as soon as the baby is already Yatzim Mechlal Nefil, as long as it's already a month old, you would bring the baby with to the Hakel. So the Ramban doesn't think this is correct. The Ramban, in his commentary, he says that if the purpose here is some kind of educational experience, so what would it accomplish to bring babies who are too young to understand anything? So presumably, it must mean that children that are older than that, that are closer to the age of chinuch, who will get something out of it, and that's what we're talking about. So he does acknowledge, before he finishes off his comment, that that sounds like it's against the pashtus of the Gemara, because the language of the Gemara, of litein tzchar l'mevi'eihem, so it sounds like there isn't anything else being accomplished. So this is just for that purpose, and that they're themselves not getting anything out of it, because if the children were old enough to be learning, so then presumably that would be the answer. So he seems to acknowledge that that seems different from what he's writing, but that's how he assumes that this is a reference to older children. And the Sefer Nefesh HaRav, Rav Shechter quotes that the Rav said in the name of Rav Chaim, that he thought that Pashup Shat was like that, that it referred to older children. Hi.
Rabbi said that Ramban says that it's close to Higel Chinuch. Are these children not yet Higel Chinuch, but they're old enough that they'll remember some experience, or are they already Higel Chinuch?
That's a good question, how exactly to define it. But at least to an age where you can see there being some value, there'll be some memory. Maybe they won't necessarily understand the content, but they'll understand the experience. They'll have some memory, as opposed to an infant's not going to have any memory of it. So really, one could question, what is the point? So others do assume that we're talking about very, very young children. And many point to a comment in the Yerushalmi, in the end of the first parak of Yevamos, in parak Aleph Lachabav of Yevamos in Yerushalmi, where it says that Rabbi Yeshua's mother would bring him to shul when he was in his carriage, when he was in a stroller. She'd bring him in there so that he should hear in his ears the sound of the Torah should enter, and that that should stick with him. And that's what the Mishnah in Avos seems to be drawing on in Parak Beis, where it says, Ashrei Yoladeto, that there's a special schus given to the mother of Rabbi Yeshua, who worked so hard to make sure that he was habituated to learning and that he had a passion for learning from the earliest years, because this was something that he was exposed to literally at the earliest possible time. Ruf Huttner, in an introduction that he wrote to a sefer, Ruf Huttner, so he thought that if the whole idea is that we're trying to evoke Maimar Har Sinai, and there's a bris that's being restated for all of Klal Yisrael, so it makes sense, we're bringing everybody, we're bringing the whole family, everyone should be present for this bris. Now, this whole question could also be connected to a general machlokes about what the mitzvah of chinuch is, which is in the Rabbanan, but there's presumably some kind of parallel here to the bringing of the taf that the Torah talks about. So when we say there's a mitzvah derabanan for minors, for non-bar bas mitzvahs to do mitzvahs, so what do we mean by that? So do we mean there is a mitzvah on them that they should perform the mitzvahs? Or it sounds like from some of the Rishonim that that's not really conceptually possible, because the whole notion of there being a mitzvah derabanan ever is because we have an obligation to listen to rabbinic law. That itself is one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. So if you're not chayiv in mitzvahs because you're a katan, so then it seems like there's no platform from which you could be chayiv in mitzvahs to rabbanan. So even to say ketanim are chayiv in mitzvahs to rabbanan would seem to be problematic. So to that, some of the Rishonim understood that the mitzvah is actually on the parents, that there's a mitzvah on the parents to make sure that the children are performing mitzvos. So it could be that it's always, all the chinuch is always litein tzchar l'viyam, so to speak, that they have an obligation to make sure the household is doing mitzvos, and that's the general concept of chinuch. So is chinuch for the sake of the children, or is it, ultimately it's for the sake of the children one way or another, but the question is it their mitzvah, or is it the mitzvah on the parents? That's a little bit of a discussion, and a lot bit of a discussion, and that may connect to this whole back and forth here as well, and the whole question of what exactly we're accomplishing. It's also relevant, very relevant to a contemporary issue. I mean, the issue has been relevant throughout all of Jewish history, but certainly very relevant in contemporary times. And the question of how young should children be brought to shul? So you have children who are not necessarily going to relate to what's going on. So if they're going to be very disruptive, so then for sure that's a huge question whether there's anything productive about it. But let's say they're not necessarily going to be disruptive, but they're not going to get anything out of it either. So should we wait until they are old enough to really have some appreciation of what's going on? Or should we say that, no, there's a value even when they're younger, and that this is the template here, this idea of bringing even the taf, and that this should be a part of their model of what Jewish life means from the youngest ages, and that's an ongoing back and forth and a careful balance, and that very much this Gemara and this Pasuk that the Gemara is talking about is invoked as a major source on this front. Caleb, do you have like, does the virtual hand still up, or that was a physical hand? Neither?
So the third question, which I meant to ask earlier, sorry,
yeah.
Was that, so if Shemitah isn't, this is getting back to the nature of Shemitah, could one, if there is produce in the field, just from the rain and from what happens naturally over the summer, if there is produce in the field post Rosh Hashanah of the beginning of the eighth year, can one in those 2 weeks leading up to Sukkot, can one in theory be harvested?
So that we already had the whole process of being able to access, so it's not going to be in the normal context of harvest that you have in a normal year. So you certainly have a whole different framework as far as this is understood. But that's going to get us also, no pun intended, a little bit far afield, just to zero in a little bit more on the details of this pasuk, if we just make sure we finish before we run out of time. So the idea of bringing the children, and just to say a little bit more about that, so in the Paris Yosef HaChadash, I mentioned the contemporary version, he quotes his uncle, has a very interesting pshat. You see a similar pshat mentioned in the context of the mitzvah of Mila. So they have a similar idea there, that when we were children, so we are brought as children to shul, but that doesn't really count as a schus for us because we had no control over that. That was something that was just put upon us against our will. So how do we eventually earn the schus for this? So when we bring our own children, so to speak, against their will or without their cooperation, so that shows that it's something we choose to do. So therefore, the fact that we came as children ourselves, that's a source of schos for us. He said, that's pshat, litein schar l'mivieihem, that the ones who bring the children, they now get the schos that they get retroactively for their own attendance in shul as babies, or in the Beis Medrash as babies, because now they show that they want to own it. They show that they want to take it on themselves. So then the language of gercha, so that's a big discussion in the Meforshim, what are we talking about? Because if we're talking about a ger in the sense of a convert, so he's chayiv in all mitzvahs, so why does he need to be identified as specifically obligated here? And if we're talking about a ger toshav, so a ger toshav is not obligated in mitzvahs in general, so then why should he be included? So those nine Matara suggest that if we're talking about Ger, so then the idea is that he missed Har Sinai, so then this is a way of replacing Har Sinai. And that's what it sounds like from the language of the Rambam also. The Rambam's language in Hilchos Chagiga and Perikim Halacha Hey is the Gerim She'enem Akirim. So that whole idea that even if you're not at the level where you know what the words mean, you're not necessarily going to understand it, but to be able to re-experience that whole Sinai, or to experience for the first time that whole Sinai ideal, is a part of what this is accomplishing. If the intent is that it's a ger toshav, so then this Naima Torah writes the purpose is to instill respect for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which I guess is to parallel what the Sefer HaChinuch writes, that's part of the whole experience here, that everyone should gather around God's word and ask what's going on and understand that this is the source of all wisdom. And Ibn Ezra writes that perhaps he will come to convert. So if he's going to come to convert, so therefore he should have a sense of what's going on. Maybe that's a part of the mentality here. So therefore, we want to expose them to the intent of the Torah, to the content of the Torah, to this sample of the content of the Torah, in order to address that. And just also note, and this is an important idea for us to think about as we go into Shabbat Shuvah, so we mentioned at the beginning that Kli Yochar understood that this was a way of preparing people for tshuva and the tshuva sarabim. And the association with Sukkot is one that's important for us to appreciate as well. And especially as we go into Shabbat Shuvah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. So there is a whole discussion in general about the power of tshuva, and one of the sources that we focus on most during this time is that the Gemara in the end of Yom tells us that tshuva has tremendous potential. And the Gemara tries to reconcile a stira between two statements, both for Rabbi Yochanan. Do we say that tshuva is incredible because it is able to turn willful averos, zidonos, into shkagos? Or is it actually even better than that? It can turn willful averos into zchuyos, into sources of merit. So the question is, how do you reconcile those two? So the Gemara says two different types of tshuva. There is a tshuva meyira, and there is tshuva me'ahava. And tshuva meyira, that's effective. That basically wipes out our averos, and that makes it as if it was a mistake. It makes our zidonos into accidents. But tshuva me'ahava, that's even more powerful, it's tremendous, and that can actually turn our averos into zchuyos, into things in our favor. So that's a phenomenal promise. What's frustrating is we don't know exactly what tshuva me'ahava is. We don't have a clear source telling us what tshuva me'ahava is. So on the surface, it means something active instead of something passive. We normally associate yira with los ases and ahava with ases. So yira is we're trying to avoid getting in more trouble and trying to run away from punishment. And Ava is we are coming to positively embrace something. So there is a symbolism in much of the literature that Yom Kippur is the time of Tshuva Me'ira, and that Sukkot is a time of Tshuva Me'ava. Futner writes about this a lot, and that's a part of the whole progression here, that we go from Yom Kippur to Sukkot. It's all a part of the season of Tshuva, but Yom Kippur, we focus on the Tshuva Me'ira, and Sukkot, with all of its positive mitzvos, and the Sukkot, and the Lulav, and the Esrog, all of that is a fulfillment of Tshuva Me'ava. In fact, in the earlier Paras Yosef, in Paras Yosef in Vayikra, he says that that's also how you could explain why it is that we have a Esrog, and according to one opinion in the Gemara, the Esrog was the fruit that Adam HaRishon ate in Gan Eden, so that would seem to be a bad tool for a mitzvah, because on Yom Kippur we say we don't wear gold because ain kateger nasa saneger, we don't want to revoke the avera of the chet ha'egel. So on Sukkot, how come we're using something that may represent an even earlier avera? So he quotes an idea there that it's because tshuva me'ava is the theme of Sukkot. So on Yom Kippur we're about tshuva me'ira, so we want to just run away from our averas. But on Sukkot it's about tshuva me'ava, and therefore, we can actually turn our averus into zachios. So even if the esrog was a siman of sin, we can change it into a siman of mitzvah. And that's the power of tshuva me'ava. So there is a notion of sukkah specifically representing this idea of tshuva me'ava. And it's very relevant. My family today is actually my daughter's birthday. And her Hebrew birthday is the day before Sukkot, Erev Sukkot, so we gave her the middle name of Ahuva because of this idea, because Ahava is the theme of Sukkot, Tshuva Me'ava. So that's an idea that's associated specifically with that Yontif. So we mentioned that Tshuva Me'ava sounds great, but we don't know. Tshuva sounds great, but we don't know what it means practically. We don't know how to accomplish Tshuva Me'ava. When it comes to Tshuva Me'ira, so we know we have the idea of charata and vidui and azipa sachet, we spoke about a little bit last week, but what is tshuva me'ava? So that's also a nitzavim topic, but there's an idea that many associate with Aaron Cutler that, and many others have this idea as well, that Talmud Torah is the venue for tshuva me'ahava, and that one engages in Talmud Torah as a way of expressing his avas Hashem and a way of getting closer to God. So tshuva me'ira, we are trying just to fix our mistake, but tshuva me'ahava is about trying to bridge the gap. So if sin creates a space between man and God, and Talmud Torah is a way of seeking closeness to God, so it's another path to the same goal, that you can try to get closer to God, bridge the distance, because you're going to ask for forgiveness of what created the distance, and you can also try to take a step forward through Talmud Torah. So that could also explain the symbolism here, that if the message here is tshuva, and specifically tshuva me'ahava, so to have this public Talmud Torah taking place at this time, and having this be the theme here, that we're going to gather the Am for Talmud Torah on Sukkot, so perhaps that all matches, that Sukkot is this time of Tshuva Me'ahava, and we want to get everyone together and teach them Torah publicly, and that should be indeed a tool for a public return for this type of Tshuva Me'ahava. But we first also focus on Tshuva Me'ira, it's all a package. So as we go into Shabbat Shuvah, we'll wish you all a successful Shabbat Shuvah, in the sense that it should be inspiring and should get us to the point where we are ready to come back in every sense of the word, both Me'ira and Me'ahava, and this should take us through as we continue on our path to hopefully a successful Tishrei season, and all of these themes should find full expression. So I wish you all a wonderful Shabbos, and God willing, I will see you either virtually or in person on Sunday, and you should know only good things.